Morning. This morning's scripture reading will come out of the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. Again, that's Romans 8, 9 through 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads as follows. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Good morning. Really good to see everybody today. The weather's getting nicer and nicer, and I can't wait for the really, really nice weather to come. So it makes us happy, and then on top of that, we're here with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, and that makes us happy. And so there's so many great things going on in our own lives, especially as we relate to the Lord. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know we're so grateful that you've decided to choose to be with us this day. There's a lot of other places you could have been, other congregations you could have visited, but you chose to be with us, and we're thankful for that. And we want you to come back and see us again. And we want you to know that we're open to your questions. If you have any questions about anything you see or hear, let us know about that. We'd be certainly happy to discuss it with you. As you can see, I'm going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit today. That's a topic that we address every so often, but not nearly enough. There is a great deal of ignorance out there in the religious world and even among our brethren about the work of the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is just plain old lack of study. If you don't study your Bibles, you're not going to know. We need to study the Bible, and we need to stick with what the Bible says and nothing more. But sometimes we fail to do that. And the other reason, of course, is because of really two religious movements, the charismatic movement, which, of course, places a premium on modern-day miracles, speaking in tongues and healing the sick and all sorts of things like that. And the Scriptures are very clear that those days are over, that people don't have those kinds of powers today. In fact, there's an article in your bulletin today, the church bulletin, that deals with that very topic. So you might want to take a look at that because it will kind of go along with the lesson of the hour this morning. And then the other source of confusion is Calvinism. Because Calvinism believes that we are totally depraved by birth, that our genetic makeup is flawed to the point that we can't even want to do right until the Holy Spirit zaps us and gives us the will to believe and the will to do God's bidding. That also is false doctrine. The Holy Spirit does not act upon us in that way. And so there's a great deal of ignorance out there about the Holy Spirit. So every so often we do stop and we talk about it. In the text that was just read in Romans chapter 8, in verses 9 through 17, we do see that there is a very active Holy Spirit in the world today. There's three things mentioned in the text. The first one, verses 9 through 11, is indwelling. The Spirit dwells in us. We'll talk a little bit more about that later in the lesson. But he says in verses 9, 10, and 11, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, there's no doubt he does. The Bible says that he does. The issue is how. That's always been the issue. It's never been an issue of whether he does. The Scripture is very clear about that. but the issue has always been how, and we'll touch on that in the lesson. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Did you catch that? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord. So that's very important to realize. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I think three or four times in that little section he said the Spirit dwells in us. So there's no doubt about that. The second thing that the Spirit does in this text is lead us, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now stop right there and understand what Paul says. This is the Roman letter. This is the playground of the Calvinists. And yet this very letter says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It matters how we live. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. If you live by the flesh, you will die. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on to say, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So another work of the Holy Spirit is leading us. And again, the issue is not whether he leads us. He does. The issue is how the leading is done. And we'll talk about that in the lesson. And then verses 15 to 17, witness bearing. He says, you did not receive, verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him that we may be glorified together. Notice that in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Notice carefully, and we'll come back to this later in the lesson, he bears witness with ours, not to our spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't whisper sweet nothings in your ear. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Spirit does not bear witness to our spirit. It says he bears witness with our spirit. And we'll return to that a little bit later in the lesson. But notice a very active Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that the Holy Spirit is not active. He works very hard. And the question has always been, how does he do these things? How does he dwell in us? How does he lead us? How does he bear witness, you see? And so today we will open up the book. We'll open up the book of God and we'll try to determine the how. And the importance of this lesson is stated basically in this. Are we going to have a religion that is subjective or objective? Now just stop and think about that a minute. A religion that is subjective, and that's what you get when you get in among the charismatic groups, a religion that is subjective is subject to your whims, how you feel. I feel this way, therefore God must be telling me this. That's subjective. And that'll put you out there wandering in the wilderness having no idea whether you're right or not. That's all subject to your feelings and your likes and your dislikes and your pleasures. And that's a subject of religion. That's what you end up with the charismatic movement. It's not about what's real or what's objective in the Word, but it's about how you feel. Or is our religion going to be objective, looking to a standard outside of ourselves? I affirm the latter. I affirm that our religion is objective, looking to a standard outside of ourself. Self is not the standard. The Word of God is the standard. And that's what we need to understand and put our focus on. So let's talk this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to look at this from four different perspectives. The first thing we want to talk about is the fact that the Spirit works downward. The Spirit brought something to us. The Holy Spirit brought something to us called a revelation. Now, I'm not using the word revelation in the sense of the book of Revelation. I'm using it in a broader context of the entire volume of God's book, the whole Bible. Certainly he revealed the book of Revelation, that's true, but he also revealed all of the Scriptures. So I'm speaking of revelation in that broader sense. He revealed God's Word to man. And by the way, notice the past tense, revealed. That's already done. That's not continuing to be done. If you were to talk to a charismatic, they'd say, no, God is still speaking today. He spoke to me just this morning. And when anybody tells you that, they're lying. God did not speak to them just this morning. God is not going to speak to them today or tomorrow or any other day. That's not the way God works. He revealed, past tense, God's Word. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, excuse me, chapter 14. I say this all the time and with good reason. Whenever you come to John 14, 15, and 16, it is very critical that we rightly divide these. Many people today want to look at all these Holy Spirit promises in the Gospel of John, and they want to claim them for themselves. Jesus was not talking to you and I in John 14, 15, and 16. He's talking to the 12. He's talking to His apostles and explaining to them the very special relationship that they would have with the Holy Spirit in terms of revealing God's will to man. And I'll begin the reading here in verse 25. And this will illustrate what I just said. Thank you, Mama. Appreciate that. Appreciate it very much. Let me just pause just a second. That woman's the best, I'll tell you. In John 14, verse 25, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Stop right there. Jesus has never been present with me, and He's never been present with you. He was present with the apostles. That should be if your Bible had interactive, this should be flashing right here. Pay attention. He is not talking to you in these verses. He's talking to His apostles. "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you." Who? Not you. Not me. The apostles. That's who He's talking about. The people that He was present with. "He will teach you all things." By the way, notice the all things. Remember what I said? The Word of God has been revealed. He will teach you some things. He will teach you all things. Everything you need to know, the Spirit will teach to the apostles. He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Stop again. Jesus never said a single word to me or to you. He's not talking to me here, and He's not talking to you here. He's talking to the apostles, and the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had said. This is about the revelation of divine truth. Now, the apostles did us a big favor, also at the behest of King Jesus. And when that stuff was revealed to them, they wrote it down. And that's where you got your Bible. Did you know that? This is what the Holy Spirit, He worked downward. He brought something to us. He brought something down from heaven. And what that was the Word of God. It was the Scriptures. It was that great book of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at this. This is an important passage. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, guiding the apostles into all truth, you see, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now get this last phrase here, verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. Did you see that? Thoroughly equipped for every... I don't need anything but this right here. That's what the Holy Spirit brought. He brought something that has all the information that I need to get me from earth to heaven. I don't need to look anywhere else. I don't need to be expecting a better felt than told experience. I don't need to be expecting God to speak to me. He's already spoken. And it's right here in this book. This book has everything that we need. The Holy Spirit communicates with us through that Word. Let that sink in. Take your Bibles now. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and this is great. This is about the armor of God. And a lot of times, and I'm making my way to verse 17. In fact, I'll just start there. He says in Ephesians 6:17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Notice that. The sword of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look at that. That's the weapon the Spirit uses. That's the sword. And He uses that to prick your heart and to prick my heart, and to teach us, and to guide us. But back up here just a little bit. Because this entire armor is built around the Word of God. Did you ever notice that? He says, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Stop. Where am I going to get that truth? Right here. That's where I'm going to get that truth. And so that part of the armor is tied to the Word of God. "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Where am I going to learn about righteousness? Right here. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 17. You see that? And then we move on down a little bit further. Verse 15, "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel." What's that? The Word of God. isn't it? That's the Word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Where do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? You see that? And with that, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did you see that? Anything you need to stop the onslaught of the devil is right there in that book. That's what that passage just said. Anything you need to stop the temptations and the onslaught of the devil, right here in this book. And take the helmet of salvation. What saves us? The Word of God. The Word. And so every piece of this armor is linked to the Word of God. Not just the sword. But every piece of the armor is linked to the Word of God, and that's how the Spirit communicates with us. He doesn't communicate with us by whispering sweet nothings in our ear. He doesn't communicate with us by saying things to me that are contrary to this book. That's a sure sign somebody's being misled. When somebody comes along, well, I know what that book says, but I feel, stop. When you start saying that, you're on thin ice. We've got to stand on what the book says and nothing more. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, notice here again how he describes the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, he says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The old Kentucky boy said, that means it cuts a coming and a gwine. You see, it's sharp on both sides. Coming and a gwine cuts both ways, you see. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Let me just give you a paraphrase of that. It cuts deep. That's all in the world that means. It just means God's Word cuts deep, doesn't it? When you're sitting out there listening to the preaching and it makes you feeling guilty, that's God's Spirit pricking your heart with that sword. That's exactly what that is. That is God's Spirit at work pricking your heart with that sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. That's the power of the Word. You ever been sitting out there and say, somebody been talking to that preacher about me? No, nobody's been talking to the preacher about you, but that's the power of the Word. That's the power of what the Spirit brought down, you see. And so He works downward. He brought the Word of God. You know, we have a song in our songbook that's called I Am Resolved. It's usually sung at invitations to time. But there's a little line in that song that kind of gets across the very thing I've been saying here. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. Did you know that's a perfect parallelism? To be taught by the Bible is to be led by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit is to be taught by the Bible. You can't separate the two. And let me show you a scripture on that. Romans chapter 8, two verses here. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, by the way, that we are under a law. He calls it the law of the Spirit. Yes, there is law. And you know what that law of the Spirit is? It's the gospel. That's exactly what it is. And then in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit. How are they led? By the law, in verse 2. We're led by the Spirit, by that law of the Spirit. That law teaches us and shows us the way in which we should go. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit means exactly the same thing. There's nothing mysterious or mystical or magical about it. But the Holy Spirit brought that Word down in order to put it in us. He wants to put that Word in us. And so the Holy Spirit works inward, inside of you. How does He do that? He does it through that Word. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And James reminds us of the importance of the Word of God. In verse 21, he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I could summarize that with one word, repent. That's what that means. Lay aside all filthiness and repent of your sins and receive with meekness the implanted Word. Where is it implanted? In me. It's implanted inside me, isn't it? And so the Spirit brought something down, the Word. Why? So He could implant it inside of you. That's the whole point here. So receive the implanted Word. Why? It's able to save your souls. The Word of God is the source of our salvation. That's why He says, receive it. It came from the Holy Spirit. It came from the Spirit of God. Receive that Word. Now, I want to show you a couple of passages here. The first one's found in Colossians 3. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we were talking about singing. And Colossians 3:16 is one of the passages we use a lot when we're talking about musical worship. In Colossians 3:16, notice what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at that first part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why? Why did he say that? Because it came from the Spirit of God. I want that word dwelling in you. And I want it dwelling in you richly, abundantly, gobs and oodles, bunches and bunches. I want that word dwelling in you richly because it came from the Spirit of God. That's how the Spirit communicates with us. Now hold this spot right here and back up with me to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, and someone has said, while you're turning over there and getting ready to look at that, someone has said, and I think rightly so, that Ephesians and Colossians are twin epistles. If you've ever read them, and surely you have if you're a Christian, Ephesians and Colossians are very, very similar, laid out very similar. In fact, someone has said that Ephesians talks about the church of Christ and Colossians talks about the Christ of the church. That's a pretty good summary. And they're laid out very similar. They have a doctrinal section, the first couple of chapters, and they have a very practical section. So you divide the books in half, a doctrinal and a practical section. In Ephesians 5, you might notice this sounds a lot like the passage we read in Colossians 3. Except the phraseology is just a little bit different. In verse 18, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Sound familiar? It should. We just read the same thing in Colossians 3:16, except the phraseology is different. In Colossians 3:16, it was, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." And in Ephesians 5:18, "Be filled with the Spirit." Do you know that is exactly the same thing? Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit. Filled up with the Spirit, filled up with the Word of God. Exactly the same thing. There's no difference. This is how the Spirit gets in us. Not through some mystical, better felt than told experience, but by means of that implanted Word. Planted in your hearts. That's how the Spirit gets in us. Now, by the way, it's not just a matter, and some people will make fun of this. They'll say, "Well, then all I got to do is just get some sinner to read his Bible and bang, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in him." Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. That word has to be implanted and it has to spring forth some fruit, you see. And so, as that word influences us, as that word teaches us, as that word changes my life, and that's the Word of God that does all that, isn't it? It's the Word of God that influences me and changes me. And to that extent, to whatever extent the Word of God is working in me to change me, that's the Spirit of God working in me to change me. It is no different because that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's exactly how it's done. And so it's not just reading the Bible, but it's imbibing it and being transformed by it. And when that happens, then the Spirit is dwelling within us. So look at the picture. God brought something down. What was it? The Bible. Why did He bring it down? "I want to put it in you." And so He does. He puts the Word in us. And there's a reason God wants to put that Word in us. He wants something out of you. See that? Did you see that? Bring it down. Why? To put it in you. Why? To bring something out of you. And so the Holy Spirit works outwardly in our life. The fruits produced by the Word of God. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower. We're very familiar with it. Many, many a sermon we've all heard over the years on the parable of the sower. Some great teaching here about the Word of God and about different kinds of hearts. That some that receive the Word and some that do not. But in verse 23, Jesus given the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And He talked about the different kinds of soil. But we want to get down here to verse 23. This is the good soil. The good and honest heart, if you please. "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word." Stop. Where'd that word come from? It came from the Holy Spirit, didn't it? He brought it down, you see. And so He says, "He who hears the word of God and understands it." Not enough just to hear it. Not enough just to read it. That's what I said earlier. "And understands it. Who indeed," what? "Bears fruit." There it is. "Bears fruit Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. By the way, let that sink in. We're not all the same. Some of us are going to be bearing lots and lots and lots of fruit. And I've known a lot of Christians like that, and I say, well, I wish I could do that. I wish I had his energy. I wish I had his ability. And so we're not all the same. Some of us are going to bear 100-fold. We're just going to be bearing fruit right and left. Some of us 30, some of us 60, but it's all acceptable to God. Just bear some fruit. Just bear. Don't just sit there and do nothing, but bear. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, you see. This is what the Spirit does. He's producing fruit in our life. Turn your Bibles to John 15. Same idea. Under a different parable or a different figure, the vine and the branches. But you know that vine isn't going to happen without a seed, isn't it? So John 15, verse 7 and 8. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and watch it now, my words abide. Where do those words come from? The Holy Spirit. He brought them down, remember? He brought them down from heaven. And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done. By this was my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. As a vine in the branch of Christ, we are expected to bear fruit. When that fruit is being born, that's the Holy Spirit at work. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That puts new light on a passage like Galatians 5, doesn't it? Let's go over there and look at that. Galatians 5, we'll start the reading in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Did you see that? The Spirit produces fruit in you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. You see, that's what we're talking about. What He does is produce fruit. And here is the fruit that He produces. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see that, the Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God is at work in that individual, and He's producing those fruits. And I love this last part. He says, against such there is no law. Did you know that? You can do this all you want to. Knock yourself out. Love, love, love all you want to. Have joy all you want to. Peace, knock yourself out. Long-suffering, well, you can be as long-suffering and patient as you like. Kindness, goodness, do that all you want. Knock yourself out. And when you do, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, producing those fruits. What happens, though, when we say no to the Spirit? Because sometimes people do that. By the way, that brings up something else I forgot to mention earlier. Colossians 3, remember that? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That implies that I can not let it dwell in me. That I can say no, you see. And so when we say no to the Holy Spirit, what happens? Well, back up here to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. Oh, you see, you're going to be controlled by something. You sure are. You're either going to be controlled by your own flesh, or you're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God, and you get to cast the deciding vote. God's Spirit says, go this way, and the devil and the flesh says, go that way. And you cast the deciding vote, you see. So the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention. When you see that, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the old devil at work. Someone said, well, he's a good man. Well, if he's doing that, he's not. If he's doing that stuff, he's not. He's displeasing to God. He's not following God. The Spirit isn't dwelling in him. The Spirit isn't bearing those fruits in him, you see. And by the way, did you notice that none of this is mysterious? Have you noticed how simple this lesson is? A lot of times people say, you're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Really complex. This is not complex. This is simple, basic stuff. This is not difficult to understand. It's not mysterious. And it's not magical. And it's not better felt than told. It's rooted in the Word of God. Because that's where the Spirit does His work. That's how He works within us. He works within us through that Word to bear that fruit. So look at that. Isn't that a great outline? He works downward. He brought something down to us. What was it? The Word of God. Why did He do that? Because He wants to put it in us. And why does He want to put it in us? Because He wants to bring something out of us. The fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go back the other direction. The Spirit works upward. Did you know that? Now, we're changing direction now. The Spirit going, He's working upward toward heaven. He's doing things to God on our behalf. You see, a couple of things. Number one, He recognizes, He helps in the recognition process. God knows those who are His, 2 Timothy 2:19. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 for this point. And we looked at this earlier, Romans 8 verses 15 and 16. He says, "For you, believers," he's addressing the church, "for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now notice that. We, that's believers. We cry out. Abba, Abba, by the way, is Aramaic. And pater, father, is Greek. So he's got the Hebrews and the Greeks there, the Jews and the Greeks. Father is what that literally means. Abba, Father just means father, father. And so you have the Jews and you have the Greeks. You have the Jews and the Gentiles. And we're crying out. If I'm crying out to God as my Father, guess what that implies? I am His Son, right? I am His Son. If I'm crying out to God and appealing to God as my Father, that implies that I am His Son. Is there any doubt about that? Look at the next verse. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I have cried out to my Father saying I'm a child of God, and the Spirit joins in the testimony and He says, "Yes, Father, that one's yours." Notice it does not say the Spirit bears witness to my spirit. That's what people want this to say. The Spirit whispers sweet nothings to you and lets you know that you're right. That's not what that says at all. This is going the other direction. This is the Spirit talking to God on my behalf. And He's saying to God, "Yeah, that one belongs to you." Now, think about that. God already knows, doesn't He? God's omniscient. This is a security thing for us. This is a comfort thing. God is telling us this so that we know that God is very sure about who His children are. We don't have to worry. Is God listening to my prayers? Does God know I'm His son? Yeah, He knows. He knows. You got double testimony. God knows those who are His. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In fact, you got our own spirit crying out, "Abba, Father." You got three witnesses there. You got three witnesses. And so think about that. Working upward, working back to God, speaking with God, and letting us know, yes, you can be assured you belong to the Lord. Heaven recognizes you as a child of God. And then there's that intercessory prayer offered by the Spirit. Verse 26, Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Stop right there. Haven't you ever been there? One of the worst times in my mind. You go into a hospital room to see somebody, and the person lying there sick is not doing very well. And they say, "Would you pray for us?" And I'm saying, you know, I don't know what to say. Everybody thinks the preacher just automatically knows what to say. But there have been times I don't know what to say. This isn't going to get any better, and this person isn't going to be healed. And what do I say? What do I say? We do not know what we... Haven't you been there? We do not what we should pray for as we ought to. We don't know as much as we think we do, and sometimes we can't find the words to cry out to God. But here's the good news. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's my groanings. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. Those are my groanings. And the Spirit says, "Don't worry, I'll get it over to the Father. I'll get it over. You may have trouble finding the words, but I'll get it over to Him. I'll step in and I'll pray on your behalf to the Father and I'll get it over to Him." Next verse. "Now He who searches the hearts," that's the Father, "knows what the mind of the Spirit is." How does He know? Well, because He makes intercession for the saints. You can't get it across, but the Spirit can get it across. You may not be able to find the words. You may not be able to utter the groanings, but the Spirit can. And He gets it across. And that's upward, you see. That's going up heavenward. That's going up toward God. The Spirit is praying on your behalf, praying for you. Now, I've come across a brother or two over the years who quibbles with this. And they say, that's the human spirit. I got a couple of big issues with that. Number one, there is nary a translation anywhere that puts a little S on spirit in that verse. You look. You go online and you find that there isn't nary a translation anywhere. That means the translators are unified in the fact that this is the Holy Spirit. Now, they could still be wrong about that, but that's pretty strong testimony, isn't it? That every translation that you can come across capitalizes spirit there. That's strong evidence that this is the Holy Spirit. Second of all, Intercession. Did you know that you cannot intercede for yourself? That's not possible. And yet, those who would say this is your spirit, this is the human spirit, that's exactly what they got. Your spirit stepping in and interceding for you. That doesn't even make sense. You see, intercession requires three parties. There's someone who's being interceded to. That's God. There's someone who's being interceded for. That's me. And there's someone doing the interceding. That's not me. It can't be me. I'm the one being interceded for. And so it requires, by definition, it requires three. That third party is the Holy Spirit. He prays. He gets across to the Father those unutterable groanings. But you know, someone says, well, don't you know, Lanny? Don't you know there's only one mediator? I certainly do know that. Let's go over there and look at that. This is their argument. They say, well, the Holy Spirit can't be making intercessory prayer because there's only one mediator. Well, that's not, that's conflating two different things. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator. They say, see there? There's only one mediator. The Holy Spirit can't make intercessory prayer for you, except there's a difference between a mediator and an intercessor. Did you notice that? A mediator and they're not even spelled alike. And they don't mean the same thing. Back up here to verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Did you know what? If verse 5 is talking about an intercessor, then we have a contradiction between verse 5 and verse 1, don't we? Sure do. Because in verse 1, there are many intercessors. We're all intercessors. When you go into that hospital room and pray for that sick person, you're making intercession. When you pray for your wife, or you pray for your husband, or you pray for your neighbors, you're making, that's what intercession means. You're making intercession. But the mediator in verse 5, that's an altogether different thing. That's not tied to my prayers. That's tied to Jesus' death. He's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. And if you don't believe me, just read the next verse. One God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. The mediator work of Jesus had to do with his death on the cross, not with intercessory prayer. Those things are two totally different things. And so, yes, I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit makes intercessory prayer on our behalf. Romans 8:26 is the passage that teaches it, and teaches it powerfully, and teaches it very clearly. But the bottom line here, when you look at this, doesn't it teach an active Holy Spirit? It sure does. The Holy Spirit works hard. He works hard to teach us. He works hard to convict us. He works hard to convert us. He works hard to lead us. He works hard to dwell within us that we might bear fruit to God. The Holy Spirit is a hard-working individual. And the only issue of consequence, which I think we've covered here, is how that's done. It's not done through some mystical, magical, better felt than told experience. It's done through the Word of God that He brought down from heaven, you see. That's how the work of the Holy Spirit is done. Let's have the courage to accept what the Bible says and stick with that. Because otherwise, if we start relying on our feelings, well, I think that feels like God, that might be God, you're going to be out there in left field speaking in tongues. That's what's going to happen. Stick with the Word of God. And you know you're on solid ground. You know you're being led. And you know you're bearing the fruits that are pleasing to God. Take out your songbooks now. Turn to the Song of Invitation. If you are here this morning and you're not a child of God, you know what? It'd be a good time to let that Spirit of God implant His Word in your heart. We've been talking to you about how that's done. You see, the gospel is preached. That word of the Spirit is implanted in your heart. And we're hoping, and God is hoping, that it will produce some fruit today. One of the first fruits that you're going to produce is faith in Christ. Repentance from sin. Confession of your faith. And baptism for the remission of sins. Why did you do that? Because the Holy Spirit told you to. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be slaves, the Holy Spirit taught you to do that. And if He's teaching you today and you feel compelled to obey the gospel, then this is the time. Come now. Let it be known while together we stand and while we sing. Yeah.
You are made to be filled with praise and to tell.